And I get to finish off the Ten Commandments by preaching the last two of the Ten Commandments. And I thought I would begin with a movie clip in order to welcome back Paul Taylor from sabbatical, because Kathy not only has returned, but Paul has also returned. And if you don't know, Paul is one of our preachers who's very fond of showing movie clips, but the movie clip I had in mind is too dark, so you won't be able to see it. So instead, I have to more or less act it out. Now, this is a little bit of a problem because it's from Gone with the Wind, and the character in question is Scarlett O'Hara. So you have to think of me as Vivian Leigh playing Scarlett O'Hara. I know it's a bit of a stretch, but if you think in those terms, we'll all be fine. Na 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 na, na 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 na, na 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 na, na na na. Okay, now, so Scarlett is, this is during the Civil War, and she has to make her way home, fighting off the Yankees, dodging the Yankees. She's from the South, of course, and she wants to go back to Terra, her beloved home, and she's walking for miles and miles in and out of danger, and finally she arrives home to find that her home has been destroyed, that her mother has died, and there's nothing there to eat at all but a dried-up radish in an abandoned garden. And then she famously vows, as God is my witness, and that's the scene, as God is my witness, if I have to lie, steal, cheat, or kill, I will never go hungry again. And by my count, she violates or promises to violate about half of the Ten Commandments in one sentence there. For example, she vows, if necessary, to violate the ninth commandment, which reads this way. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That is our text this morning. And we ask ourselves, what motivates people to bear false witness against other people? Why is it that people will speak falsely and negatively about other people? And why do we find this strange thing within us that wants to also speak negatively and falsely about other people? And on the other hand, what might compel us, what might motivate us to speak the truth, to speak truly about other people? And Exodus 20:16 is going to send us on a journey through the scriptures this morning in search of answers. So when the commandment was first given, it was given obviously to Israel, and the purpose of it was to safeguard the courts in Israel, to guarantee that you had truthful witness. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and your neighbor was anyone in Israel, any member of the covenant community. Israel, of course, was supposed to be the model community that was supposed to bring God's truth and justice to the world. In order for that to happen, of course, it had to be a community and a society where truth and justice were valued. So the commandment was originally given to safeguard truth and justice within Israel, and then for that ultimately to work its way out to the rest of the world. We will find the commandment most relevant not when we are called on to give testimony in a court of law, however, for how often does that happen, but we will find it most relevant in the context of our relationships. First of all, with one another in the covenant community, that would be the church, and second of all, in our relationships outside the covenant community with our neighbors in the community. Let truth begin with the household of God and let it work its way out into the community. So why do people bear false witness against other people? And why would we at times be motivated, perhaps, to speak falsely about other people? They do so, and we do so, quite frankly, because we believe we will benefit from doing so. There is somebody, perhaps, who threatens us, who threatens what we have, or threatens what we would like to have, and therefore we might find ourselves at odds with such a one, and we might then be tempted to lie about that particular person. Or we might not feel all that great about ourselves, and if we are able to put someone else down falsely and negatively, we might be able to build ourselves up so that we might feel better about ourselves. Or we might speak falsely about someone in order to project a certain image about ourselves, because we want that image to be out there so that we can advance in life. If, for example, we can imagine someone getting in the way of Scarlett, someone getting between Scarlett O'Hara and food, we can imagine that she's going to lie about that person. She's going to bear false witness about that person. On the other hand, we shouldn't be too quick to cast stones against someone who is hungry if we ourselves have never been hungry, because the depths to which someone will go who is hungry is unknowable to us. So we can think of several biblical examples of bearing false witness, and I can think of two in particular that I'd like to call forward this morning. First of all is Ahab, the king. He coveted Naboth's vineyard, but Naboth possessed the vineyard. So what happens? Jezebel, his wife, works with certain individuals to bear false witness against Naboth, and these false charges are brought against him. He is convicted, and he is dragged outside the city, and he is stoned to death, and Ahab then is able to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. That story is found in 1 Kings chapter 21. We might think also of the synagogue of the freedmen in Acts chapter 6 and 7, who took issue with Stephen. Stephen was a devout follower of Jesus, and Stephen was speaking and preaching with wisdom and power and signs and wonders, and the synagogue of the freedmen could not cope with his wisdom and his power. And Stephen posed a threat to their worldview. So what do? They inspire certain false witnesses against Stephen, and Stephen is brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council in Jerusalem. He is convicted, and he is brought forward, and he is dragged outside the city, and he is stoned to death, like Naboth before him. Now today, we have elections, and almost the way it works now, in order to get elected, you have to speak negatively about your opponent. We know how the game is played now. Everyone knows how it's played. Everyone expects what's happening. If you don't dish some dirt on your candidate, on your opponent, you are not going to get elected. So you're running for office. You want to win. You have your worthy, or you would have other people believe you are not so worthy opponent to defeat, and therefore you slander him in one way or another. Oftentimes, you don't tell outright lies, or at least outright lies that could be proven to be outright lies, but you're going to stretch the truth. You're going to massage the truth. You're going to spin the truth in order to portray him in a negative light and you in a positive light. Bruce Waltke, one of our favorite Old Testament scholars around here, says this: Politicians seek to destroy one another in negative campaigning. Gossip columnists feed off calumny. And Bruce, could you please give me a word I can handle? Calumny? It means something like malice. I had to look it up. So gossip columnists feed off calumny. And in Christian living rooms, reputations are tarnished or destroyed over cups of coffee served in fine china with biscuits. These de facto courtrooms are conducted without due process. Accusations are made, hearsay allowed, slander, perjury, and libelous comments uttered without objections, no evidence, no defense. And I do not know what Bruce is talking about, because we do not use fine china or serve biscuits. Must have nothing to do with us. What happens when you speak negatively about someone, especially if you speak negatively and falsely about someone? You damage his or her reputation. And in some cases, one's reputation is everything. In some cases, if you damage that reputation, you damage that individual's potential for making a living. The Proverbs talk about how money is really nothing in comparison to one's good name. And Shakespeare builds off of this in Othello with one of his characters. Good name in man and woman, dear my lord, is the immediate jewel of their souls. Who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed. And I'm giving you a workout this morning. Calumny, filches. Okay, filches means to steal, to pilfer. So he who steals from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed. James talks about the power of the tongue in that great, short little epistle. The power of the tongue. Though it is such a small part of the body, it can do incredible damage. He says this in James chapter 3, verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And isn't that the truth? A small part of the body can set ablaze a forest. And such words were never more true nor never more relevant than in our age, in the age of the internet, which can be set ablaze by one false word that generates thousands and thousands of likes and comments and shares and goes around the world in an instant. It has always been easier to say something negative about someone behind his back than face to face. But now you can say something negative about someone and it goes around the world instantly. Back in my journalism days, I remember working for a managing editor who was really a good editor, but he was human, and you could see him from time to time through his glass-walled office reviewing the newspaper that he had just seen and writing a review of it on his computer. He was setting those keys ablaze, and his forehead would be beaming, and he would be ripping what some particular person or all of the news staff by virtue in light of what had appeared in the newspaper. And then he would emerge from his office and be as friendly as can be. It's easy to sit at your computer and type negative stuff and then pretend like as if nothing has ever happened face to face. It's harder to say that thing face to face. There's an English proverb that goes like this: a lie is halfway around the world before the truth has got its boots on. And isn't that the truth today? A lie literally goes halfway around the world before the truth has got its boots on. So in our age, many people find bullying in light of the internet all too tempting, especially teenagers. Online bullying is a tremendous problem. And now we have websites and apps that allow for anonymity. You can say whatever you want without it coming back to you, without it being pinned on you for your responsibility. You can simply say something negative about someone and no one needs to know who said it in the first place. So in the old days, what teenagers would do is write something negative about someone on the bathroom stalls and not sign their name to it. They could do that anonymously. Now, the bathroom stalls, if you will, have gone global. It's all out there. A story in Time magazine in July said this: recent findings in neuroscience have shown how the developing teen brain is ill-equipped to override emotional reactions with cooler assessments. The teen brain hasn't developed yet. Now these fragile and self-destructive minds have a tool to indulge their worst tendencies. One particular website that allows for anonymity has more than 120 million users worldwide, half of whom are teenagers, and that particular website has been determined to be a factor in 16 teen suicides in the United States and Western Europe. Time magazine again. So what are the effects of anonymous, constant social networking, cruel or otherwise? This is a global experiment with adolescents as its central subjects, and the conditions are changing faster than the experiment can produce measurable results. So not only do you damage someone else's reputation when you speak falsely about that person, you can also damage your own reputation. For if you become known as someone who doesn't speak truthfully when you actually want to speak truthfully and it's important to you, you are less likely to be believed. You become the proverbial boy who cried wolf. Speaking falsely about someone not only damages that person, it also damages the person who hears those words. Listen to Proverbs chapter 26, verse 22. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. There is something about us that really wants to be in the know. There's something about us that wants to know something or a lot of things about other people. There is something about us that really likes to know maybe even the dirt behind all of this. What's really going on? What's really the mucky stuff that's going on here? But when we listen to that kind of thing, it damages us. It sullies our souls. It tastes good. It's like a dainty morsel. It's delightful. It really feels good as you hear it. But it is dirt nonetheless. It will sully your soul if you listen to that kind of garbage. So the commandment comes to us, you shall not bear a false witness against your neighbor. On the one hand, don't do it. On the other hand, there is something within us that wants to do it, especially if we determine that we might profit from doing so. But isn't there something within you that believes in something that you might call the truth? Don't you want to know what's true? Don't you want to be able to determine what's true and distinguish it from what's false? Isn't there something within you that desires the truth, to seek out the truth, to know what is true? David prayed this to the Lord in Psalm 51, verse 6, after he had been less than forthcoming in his dealings with Bathsheba and Uriah. He said this to the Lord, you desire truth in the innermost being. The Lord desires truth in our innermost being. He delights in truth. He is the author of truth. And I ask you, isn't there something within you that also desires truth in your innermost being? Don't you, in some sense, delight in the truth? Aren't you hungry for the truth? I am so grateful that God has given us the Scriptures. When I'm hearing, I read so much and I hear so much, and there are times when the filter goes up. And I wonder to myself, is that true or is that not true? Sometimes it's hard to determine. I don't know a lot about the words that are coming to me. But when I turn to the Scriptures, I know that I'm dealing with the truth. It is God's truth. I may not understand it, but I know that it's the truth. And I hunger for the truth, and I thirst for the truth. And don't you hunger for the truth as well? I know you do. You hunger and you thirst for the truth. So we find within us this strange dichotomy. On the one hand, we have within us this desire to bear false witness. On the other hand, we have this desire for the truth. Is it possible that we can find this desire for the truth to be more compelling so that it overwhelms our desire for falsehood? David says this in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He talks about the delights of sin. He is very honest about this. There's pleasures out there, the pleasures of sin. But he says those are overcome by a greater pleasure. He delights in the law of the Lord. So we overcome the delight that would accrue to us by bearing falsehood with a greater delight. That is the greater delight for the truth, which is found, to begin with, in the instruction of the Lord. In the Scriptures, seek truth. It's in you. You want to know it. Seek truth. And what happens when you seek truth? You begin to really delight in it. It grows on you. It permeates your being. You desire truth in the innermost being, and it permeates you, and it overwhelms this desire for falsehood that often rises up from within us as well. Our quest for truth, however, should not be unrestrained. There are certain things we don't need to know. There are certain things that we shouldn't know. The tree of knowledge was placed in the Garden of Eden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was placed there, and that was the only prohibition, and that was something they didn't need to partake of. They shouldn't partake of it, even though they wanted to know what that thing was all about. They weren't ready to know the knowledge of good and evil at that particular point. And the Lord says, don't eat from the tree. That's not going to be good for you. You don't need to know that. You shouldn't know that. So our quest for truth should not be unrestrained. Well, we should seek truth in all its forms, but again, it should be in a guarded way. For example, I don't need to know about the sex lives of my neighbors. I don't need to know anything about that. I shouldn't know anything about that, certain television shows notwithstanding. Well, then as you seek the truth and you desire the truth and the truth permeates your being, then speaking the truth becomes a natural outgrowth of that. Proverbs 14, verse 25. A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. Notice, a truthful witness saves lives. It helps people. It is beneficial. You speak the truth, and it helps people. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Put away falsehood and speak truth with your neighbor. And that echoes the ninth commandment. Therefore, speak truth. Seek truth and speak truth. But just as we should not seek truth in an unrestrained manner, neither should we speak truth in an unrestrained manner. There are a lot of things I know that I don't need to say. There are a lot of things I know that I shouldn't say, especially things that would come under the heading of gossip. For example, if I happen to know something about the sex lives of my neighbors, that is something that I should not share with other people, certain television shows notwithstanding. When speaking about someone else, and especially if that person is not there, is it helpful? That's the question. Ask yourself, is it helpful? Or am I saying this particular thing to satisfy some craving within myself to be in the know and to be known as someone who is in the know? Is it helpful? Proverbs 11, verse 13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. There are certain things that you should keep covered, that you have no business sharing with anyone else, even if it's true. Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for the building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Speak in order to build one another up. Let us think and let us pray about how we can build one another up, not tear one another down with falsehood. When you say something over the internet, when you post something, when you send an email, just assume that everyone is going to read it. Because at some point, almost anyone could possibly, conceivably read it. Just assume that when you use the internet, it is going to be public knowledge. It's going to get out there. And if it is true, as Time Magazine says, that the teen brain is ill-equipped to override emotional reactions with cooler assessments, and if it is also true that constant social networking is a global experiment with adolescence as its central subjects, then it falls on us as parents and adults to help teenagers and young people navigate this ever-changing world, even if they know the world better than we do. I finally capitulated and got a smartphone. So now I have an iPhone, but I'm trying to learn how to use it. And you know who's teaching me how to use it? My 11-year-old daughter. In many ways, she knows this whole world better than I do, but I have to help her navigate this world. Also, be careful what you listen to. You can stop people when they start talking. It is within your power to do so. Be careful what you listen to. Bruce Waltke again. Personally, I refuse to participate in or tolerate any conversation in which a person is being defamed or accused without the person being there to defend himself. It is wrong to pass along hearsay in any form as prayer requests or pastoral concerns. More than merely not participating, it is up to Christians to stop rumors and gossips in their tracks. When I was a college journalist, a fellow editor of mine was proofing a guest column that was going to appear in our newspaper. I was standing right next to him, and he was bent over the light table. And when it came to the description of this particular columnist, he decided to have some fun. He built on what he knew about her and created this outlandish and very humorous and detrimental story of her life. And he was quite brilliant about the whole thing, so that he gathered a crowd around him, and we were all laughing at the columnist's expense. I was standing right next to him, and I was laughing right along with everyone else. In light of the Ninth Commandment, I know now what I should have done. I should have followed Bruce Waltke's advice. I should have stopped him in his tracks and brought embarrassment upon myself because other people were laughing. But that's what I should have done. I should have stopped him in his tracks. We bear false witness because we think we will profit from doing so, that we will get something, that we will keep something, that we will feel better about ourselves at someone else's expense, that we will be able to project a certain image about ourselves. We think we will profit from bearing false witness. Are we right? Yes, usually, in the short run. In the long run, no, never. Proverbs 19, verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. A lie may make it halfway around the world before the truth gets its boots on, but Charles Spurgeon, that great English preacher from the last century, said this: eventually, truth gets booted and spurred, and the lie gets a good licking. Ahab and Jezebel ended up arranging for the death of Naboth. But right after that, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the prophet. And what does he say to Ahab? In the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. And right after that, Ahab was involved in a battle. He was wounded, and the blood from his wound dripped down and collected at the bottom of the chariot. Later he died. The workers cleaned up the chariot, and as they did so, dogs licked up the blood of Ahab. The synagogue of the freedmen, the men in that particular synagogue, had to answer to God for what they did to Stephen. For Stephen says, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. Either they would have to face the Lord at the end of their days for what they had done, or find the answer to their sin in the cross of Jesus Christ. They would have to answer for their sins. As I was standing next to my fellow editor when I was in college, and we were all having such a great time, and he was going on and on. It was getting more and more brilliant and more saucy, and no one really noticed because we were all having such a good time. We were all gathered around him. No one noticed that the guest columnist herself came into the student publication's office in order to check on the progress of her column. Until he finished his little diatribe, his little diversion, which was so great and so funny, and he finished with a question, and I wonder what so-and-so thinks about this. And somebody noticed the guest columnist and says, well, you can ask her, she's right here. I was standing right next to him. He leans over the light table, and his face turned about as red as you can turn. He had his comeuppance. Our model in all this, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom John proclaims to be in the book of Revelation, the faithful and true witness. And Paul says that he made the good confession, the truthful confession, before Pontius Pilate. And what did he get for speaking the truth? What did they do to Jesus? They took him outside the city and they crucified him. So if you bear false witness against someone, if you speak negatively and falsely against someone, You know, does that profit you in the short run, perhaps? In the long run, no. But it seems if you speak the truth, it doesn't profit you at all. It can get you stoned, or it can get you crucified. Not, of course, in our day, but it can get you put in a certain position. It can get you treated as an outcast. It doesn't seem to be that the speaking the truth profits you at all. But remember this. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not an end for him, and certainly not for humanity. It was the turning point for him. It was the turning point for all humanity, for God raised him from the dead. And what did Stephen see as the synagogue of the freedmen were taking their case against him? What did he see before he died? He said he looked up into heaven. He could say, "Behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The Son of Man standing at the right hand of God to welcome him into the eternal kingdom. And Stephen would take his seat next to the Savior, next to the Lord Jesus Christ in the eternal kingdom. Now I ask you, what does a lie profit a man in comparison to being welcomed into the eternal kingdom by the Son of Man who stands to welcome you home? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Instead, seek truth and speak truth. We finish with one more verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Truthful lips endure forever. Let's pray. Lord, we find within us this strange dichotomy that there is something within us that wants to bear false witness, that wants to speak negatively about others, that wants to put other people down, in some measure, oftentimes, to make us feel better or to help us get what we want. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a passion for the truth, that we would seek the truth, and that that truth would permeate our beings, and that we would be motivated and inspired by you and your Spirit to speak the truth guardedly and carefully. In Jesus' name, amen.